Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. And I would ask that as we open today that you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. All right, starting at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would open our hearts to hear your word, that you would reveal the truth to us about who you are and about your will for our lives. Lord, we are nothing without you. And so we come and we ask for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is in Isaiah 64, as you saw, and Isaiah is speaking this word to the people at a time when they just came out of exile. And the people of Israel went into exile because their sin was so great that it separated them from God. And they were taken captive, and their land was destroyed, and they were they lost their freedom, they lost their land, they lost their dignity, they lost their health, they lost their culture, they lost their temple. Everything that they possibly had was taken away from them when they went into exile. And it may have even seemed at that point like God was taken away from them, because just everything that they had was destroyed when they went into exile. The Babylonians, when they conquered a people, they didn't just conquer them and kill them and then like station a ruler over them to remind them that Babylon was ruling over them. What they did was they used this displacement strategy that when they conquered a people, they would then take them and like spread them out over all different lands, so they couldn't even be united to support one another through their captivity. Their oppressors just wanted them utterly broken. And so they're in this brokenness, and but they had this promise that God would restore them, that there would come a day when the people would dwell in peace in a land of blessing and prosperity. And so this day finally comes, and the exile is over, and they're given permission to return to their homeland, and they think that God is finally moving, and they think that finally God is going to put all those things to right, all those things that were broken, all the things that they lost, all of their freedom and their unity. They think that God is finally going to put all those things that were broken by exile to right when they are given permission to return from exile. And the trouble with that was that when they returned to the land, that didn't just solve everything that it was supposed to. I don't know if you guys have ever been looking forward to something or expecting something, that you are looking forward to something being really good and then had to be disappointed about it. But last night we were watching Cars 2. I don't know how many of you have seen that. But in it, Lightning McQueen and all his friends, Mater included, are going to the Grand Prix in Tokyo. And Mater is there, and he is looking around, and he's just in awe of everything, and it's like a crazy, crazy, different, very different world in Tokyo. And he goes up to the bar to get some food, and he finally sees what he thinks is pistachio ice cream, and he's so excited about this pistachio ice cream because it's like, oh, finally, like a taste of home, something good, something really sweet, and he loves it. And he like asks the waiter to serve him up some, and the waiter like gives him like a little bit, and he's like, no, I want ice cream, like give me like a big bowl of ice cream. And so the waiter's like, I don't think I should do this, but he plops like a big thing of the green pistachio looking stuff onto his bowl, and Mater tries it, and it was wasabi, and he's running with his mouth burning, and this thing that was supposed to be so sweet and that was supposed to taste like so good and be so much like home was something really different. And in a funny way, that's kind of what happened to the people of Israel when they returned from being in exile. This was there's this huge sense of relief that finally they would be home and things would be right, and instead they found a dirty and bleeding, war-torn country with broken walls and broken people, and the very thing that they had expected to be so sweet just burned in their mouth. And it is in this strange and very disappointing, very broken and uncertain situation that Isaiah cries out on behalf of the people to God, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, this still isn't right. Won't you come and make the mountains tremble? And won't you come and bring the glorious redemption? Like, where is the glorious redemption? And once they returned, they realized that there wasn't much they could do to put it right themselves. That they wanted to be a whole people, and they wanted to be to put exile behind them and to start and kind of recreate what they had once had in the sense of home and all of this. But they could no sooner rid themselves of the marks of slavery and war than the walls of Jerusalem could remake themselves into a holy city. I mean, just think about the wounds that we've seen in our country from, say, the Civil War. It was a long time ago, but just because the war ended didn't mean that suddenly everything was right and suddenly there was no more discrimination. We still bear the marks of how terrible and painful and evil and sinful all of that was, and it's kind of hard to, like, we don't really know. It doesn't really look like things are still right. It's hard to see when things will ever be put right. And we've seen family situations like this where sin and violence and adultery have just crept in and torn apart and just destroyed everything good in a family. And it just seems like there's no possible way that life in that family will ever really be right again. I mean, it might get a little better, but it seems like things after a sin and hurt like that will never be right. And we don't know how to fix it. On our own, our best attempts to get it right, to make it right, will always fail. Looking back at verse 6, it says, or verse 5, it says, but when we continue to sin against you, you are angry. How can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so they realize that, like I said before, they can no sooner remake themselves, they can no sooner heal themselves, they can no sooner put themselves back together after this exile than like a dead, this pile of rubble can remake itself into a city. And so verse 7 says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. At this point, it seems like they're so ashamed and so pessimistic about this situation that they don't even want to take it to God. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot where you're just so overwhelmed by how messed up and incapable you feel of doing the right thing that you don't even want to ask for help, that you don't even want to turn around and acknowledge that you all of this mess. It's just like you don't even want to ask for help in this because it's such a mess. To give you kind of like a little funny example, as you know, all college students are broke. And last spring, I ran into trouble and started spending more money on my debit card than I actually had in my account and started racking up overdraft fees. And pretty soon, I was just in over my head, and I had to call my parents and ask them to help bail me out so that I wouldn't sink further into debt. And it was kind of embarrassing to admit that I'd been so irresponsible and so much the typical stupid college student. After that, I resolved very firmly in my heart to never again be so irresponsible. And that over the summer, I would not spend a single dollar. And I would just save every penny, and I would never be in a place like that again. But somehow, by the end of the summer, I had actually not saved very much, and I had all these expenses coming with the being back to school and books and all this stuff, that I found myself in the same miserable old boat, broke, and sinking deeper into debt with these overdraft fees. And I was very, very ashamed. And it was the last thing that I wanted to do to tell my parents that I had proven irresponsible once again. And it was just humiliating that, and I was sure they would be extremely disappointed and even disgusted that I couldn't manage everything that I was supposed to. So I can kind of imagine how disheartened Israel became when they realized just how messed up things were and how incapable and inadequate they were to make things right, because even their best attempts and their best intentions, like even their own righteousness, the best thing that they could do to get it right was like filthy rags. They couldn't do anything about it themselves to put themselves back together. That destruction and from all that sin was just too great. But the good news for the children of Israel was that God had not abandoned them, even though they were so sinful and so broken, and even though there was nothing they could do on their own to put themselves back together. God was not abandoning them. He was still working to make things right. See, after verse 7, it says, "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins." Verse 8, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." And God here is showing that he is committed to putting right to right all of that wrong that had been done by and to his people. When the people could do nothing to create a new life for themselves after exile, God, who was the mighty creator of heaven and of earth, was there to recreate them into a holy nation. And God took responsibility for them in the midst of their brokenness. He was the Father who said, "No, these are my children." And as broken and as messed up and as helpless as they are, he still came to save them, to remake them, to claim them as the work of his hand. And ultimately, God cared so deeply that invested himself so fully that he sent his only son, Jesus, to save the people from their sins and to redeem this broken world and to put to right all the wrong that our sin has done. And that's what we have to celebrate today in Advent, that God came and began putting things to right. And in Jesus, that he paid the price and for all of our sin, for all of our brokenness, and came and met us where we're at so that we might have a hope of new life. And in Advent, when we celebrate the second coming, we're looking forward to the day when God puts everything to right, because things are still messed up and this world is still really broken, and there's still a lot of hurt and there's still a lot of sin and there's still a lot of evil and violence. And we can see that, and we've seen that in families, and we've seen that in our neighborhood, and we see it in ourselves. But we have hope because Christ came, and he's coming again, and to put everything to right. And so today we're going to close and celebrate with communion, because this is the meal that we celebrate, that celebrates his sacrifice and what he did and the price that he paid to put all things to right and to save us from our sins and from ourselves, and that he gave us this promise in a way that he'll be coming again and that he's still at work to put everything to right. So my dad is going to come and help serve communion, and I invite you all to participate because it really does celebrate that Christ is our Savior and that in him we are saved and we have hope of full salvation one day.